I believe we're all acquainted with the fact that Stephen is one who is designated as the first Christian martyr. As far as the divine record is concerned in the history of the early church, Stephen would be the first one that would be called upon to pay that supreme price of laying down his life for the cause of Christ. As I have read the inspired record, there's a question that came to my mind. The question can be framed in this manner. What kind of man was this? What kind of man would it take who, with his last dying breath, would pray for those who were murdering him? Who would pray for them, as we're well aware, in much the same manner as Jesus did at his death, do not lay this sin to their charge. I believe that the record that is left for us in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 concerning this very fine disciple, Stephen, is given to us for the very purpose not only of recording the history of the early church in Jerusalem, but also for our encouragement and for our example, so that as we read of the life of this man who would give his life for Christ, we would be encouraged to follow his example, and hence our lesson this morning. As we inquire into the character of Stephen, we realize that we're first introduced to him during a time of crisis in the Jerusalem church. This crisis that faced the church, and evidently it was the very first problem that infant church had, is spoken of in the beginning verses of the sixth chapter of Acts, when we're told that the Grecian widows were apparently being neglected in the daily ministration of food. And as a result of that, there was a great potential for a division among the Christians, those of this beginning church. And the apostles very wisely, again undoubted, being guided by the Holy Spirit, said, "Brethren, look out or seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." As we read on in the inspired record, we recognize that the multitude very willingly followed the lead of the apostles, and they did choose these seven men in order that the distribution of food among the needy widows might be done in a fair and a satisfactory manner. So then, the first thing, I suppose, at the top of your list you could put concerning the character of Stephen is he was greatly honored in being chosen as one of these seven men that would have such a heavy responsibility placed before them to be sure that all of these needy widows would be cared for in a just and right way. It is also worthy of our notice that the responsibility that is given to Stephen, and I think this is characteristic of all of the responsibilities mentioned in the New Testament, that it was not an honorary position, but that rather it was a position of work. And in order for Stephen and the other six men to be able to carry out their tasks satisfactorily, they had to be, first of all, equipped morally, character-wise, in every wise that they may be able to do the job. So immediately then, as we're looking at chapter 6, we notice that what we could call their qualifications are set forth in the third verse. There are three things that are said concerning these qualifications. They were to be men of good reputation, number one. They were to be men that would be full of the Holy Spirit, number two. They were to be men who were filled with wisdom. As we pause just for a moment to have this impressed upon our minds, we say, Stephen was a man who had a good reputation among the brethren. Yes, it is true that sometimes our reputation may not really represent the kind of person that we are inwardly, but we're assured from what is following in the next chapter and in the following verses that the brethren had chosen well. They had chosen wisely. The character of Stephen, then, is telling us he was a good man in every sense of the word. He was a good man as far as his relationship with the brethren was concerned. He was a good man, though we know little about his family or nothing at all. He was a good man as far as his family reputation was concerned. In other words, he was a good man morally. He was a good man in every physical manifestation of his life. How well it is when it can be said of an individual that we're describing. Well, he's a good person. He's a good man. In this case, we could say Stephen was a good man because he was a disciple of the Lord. He was a good man because he was a steadfast believer and so forth. In the next order of things, I would like for us to consider that Stephen was a man that was filled with wisdom. He was filled with wisdom. I have not taken it in the order that is set forth in verse 3. But what does it mean when we say that is a wise person? Well, there are actually two kinds of wisdom that we might consider. There's worldly wisdom, and an individual might be able to obtain that worldly wisdom as they would study all of the affairs of this life. A man could be wise as far as medical science. He could be wise in the physical sciences. Oh, just all manner of ways in which an individual could be wise. And we might even say concerning an individual, well, they are wise because they have a lot of common sense. I want you to notice something that the Bible has to say about the wisdom that is from above. And you're able to read this in James, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 17, when James encourages, admonishes all Christians to have that kind of wisdom. James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the kind of wisdom we can be sure that Stephen, himself possessed. That wisdom that came from heaven above itself. Now, the last qualification, though, is also well worth our noting. When the apostle said, "We want you to choose men who are full of the Holy Spirit." Well, one thought that may come to our mind is Stephen was a miracle worker. And that certainly would fit the bill as far as being full of the Holy Spirit. And we may note a little later on, after the apostles had laid their hands upon the seven, that very possibly there are some spiritual gifts that are involved. But what does he have in mind here? He is describing the character of the man that was to be chosen to be full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, I am confident that all Christians today can be full of the Holy Spirit in that sense. Well, what do we have in mind as we talk about being full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're talking about, even as we would use the phrase, to be filled with godliness, to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see if that's too far out. Let's see if possibly that is the way of it. Look over at Galatians chapter 5 with me. We notice that in this section of the book of Galatians 5, he is discussing two kinds of works. He's talking about works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. And this is what is said in verse 22 of Galatians 5, that I believe is describing the character of Stephen. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And that is the kind of man that the apostles chose in order that they may care for the needs of these widows that were in the church there. We pause just for a moment to ask another question. Did they do their job well? And the answer is yes. Even though that is unstated, we find there was no division in the church at Jerusalem. Those Grecian widows who felt they were being neglected in the daily ministration because of the wisdom, because of the goodness, because of these men being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were able to administer all of their physical foods in a way that the needs were amply met. What a fine Christian Stephen was. How we would welcome him into the congregation here if he had lived today. What an asset Stephen would have been. Well, but now then, that really, after we have said all of that, that really is just an introduction into the character of Stephen. And you may even at this stage be a little impatient with me and say, "But James, get on with the story. Get on with the account that is laid out in the latter part of chapter 6, because do you know what Stephen did? This good man, this man full of wisdom, this man full of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what he did. He got into an argument. He got into an argument. Uh-oh. Let's see. Beginning with verse 8 of chapter 6, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Disputing. I don't know how many times I have heard this in my life. Sometimes when I would start a job. Sometimes when I would be in a gathering of people. And the announcement would be made. Now we're going to talk about everything, but we are not going to argue about politics or religion. Oh? Well, why not? Well, it's not that those are not vital subjects to talk about, but tempers flare. People become angry with each other, and this is to be a polite getting along. So what have we been taught all of our lives? Don't argue about religion. You look up this word dispute in your New Testament dictionary, and do you know what Mr. Vine and others are going to say, Mr. Bullinger? They're going to say that word dispute, that means argue. Argue. And there are some, even among Christians, that have been brought up to say it is wrong to argue about religion. It is wrong to argue about religion. Dispute about anything. Dispute about the weather. Dispute about who's going to win the game. But please, please don't dispute about religion. We're going to ask the question twice as we go along. Is it wrong to argue about religion? Well, I kind of look along here as to what happens as Stephen is arguing with these Jews. They're saying Jesus is not the Son of God. They're saying, Stephen, you're believing something that is not true. They were not able to resist the wisdom with which he spoke. But verse 15, which is the closing verse of chapter 6, have you noticed what it says? All who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Do you know what? God is actually pleased with Stephen arguing about the scripture. He's actually pleased. Does that teach us anything about whether it is profitable to argue about religion? What do you think? Well, Stephen's sermon follows in chapter 7. It is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. The first 50 verses are taken up with Stephen's review of Old Testament history, beginning with Father Abraham. Abraham, and going through the time of King Solomon. There are two places in the New Testament. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. There are two places in the New Testament, here Acts chapter 7 with Stephen's sermon, Acts the 13th chapter to a little lesser extent with Paul's address, where you get a synopsis of the Old Testament history. Someone may say, if I just want to have a brief overview of the Old Testament, how can I do that? And I'll tell you how you can do that. You read Stephen's sermon. You read what Paul had to say. And there you have that brief overview of almost the entire Jewish history. Well and good. Well and good. I tell fellas who want to learn how to preach, start off by telling people what the sermon is all about. But do you know Stephen defies me here? He doesn't tell those Jews at all what he's got in mind. They're all sitting there as they hear him reviewing the history of Abraham and of Moses and of the kings. They're nodding their heads all along. And they're saying, you know, this fella really knows his Bible. He really knows the Old Testament. And yes, he is right. Look how those Jews way back there just continued time after time after time to reject the counsel of the Lord. Aren't we glad that we don't do that? And then, how are we going to say this? Stephen lets the shoe drop? I'll tell you, if you look at verse 51, you're going to have to do some real thinking about the character of Stephen. We've said he was a good man. We've said he is full of wisdom. We have also said he's full of the Holy Ghost. But do you know what? He is a man full of courage. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. That's strong language. That's strong language. Stephen didn't say, you know, there are some folks out there in the Jewish nation that are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He said, you're the ones. He said, just like your forefathers persecuted and murdered the messengers who had come to tell you of the Just One Jesus that was to be born, you have taken that Just One, Jesus the Christ, and you have betrayed him, and you have murdered him. Are you really beginning to wonder about how smart Stephen was? Now, why did he act that way? If we didn't know better, we would say, that old Stephen, he was a stubborn outfit, wasn't he? settled in his mind. So settled in his mind that he would not listen to the other side. Boy, he'd let them have it. Do you still think he's right? Would we still want to have him here in this congregation? I moved to a place and there was a brother in the church that most of the church members didn't like. They said, well, he just lambasts people all the time. He lets them have it left, right. He doesn't have any sense at all. Well, I think we do have to have some sense. I think we have to be very careful when we start name calling. I'll tell you what I think. I think Stephen is right on. I think Stephen is right on. Brother Mickey has read in our hearing the end of the story. And it didn't end very nicely as we would judge it. They were mad. They were so mad that they gnashed at this disciple of the Lord with their teeth. They drug him outside the city. They laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And I don't know whether you can picture this or not, but they took up stones. Now, I'm telling you, these were not little harmless pebbles. And they began to hit that man, this disciple of the Lord, who had a good reputation, who was full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. And they're not going to stop. Have you ever been hit with a stone? Can you imagine how that would feel? Big old sharp rock that would be thrown. Well, I don't mean somebody just wants to hit you on your foot, but someone that wants to hit you on the head and in the eye and on your face, your whole body. It's going to hurt. Why in the name of all worldly wisdom didn't Stephen stop them? Why didn't he begin to back up a little bit and to say, well, now, wait, fellas, maybe I was a little strong. I really don't think you're so bad. And all of the time thinking to himself, boy, I've got myself into a whole pot of trouble here. And he didn't do that at all. You better add to your list of the character of Stephen. Here's a man of unusual courage. Here's a man of such great willingness to sacrifice. We just don't see anything like it today, hardly. I tried to put myself, now this is hard for me, but I tried to put myself in the place of Stephen. Now, I can't really answer the question yet. Would I be willing to die for the cause of Jesus? I don't know. I kind of think about kind of laying down in a bed, and maybe I go to sleep, and sometimes during the wee hours of the morning, the Lord takes me home, and I die. Wake up in the arms of Jesus. I love that thought. That's not the way Stephen died, was it? It wasn't a death on the cross like Jesus. The death of Stephen did not accomplish for us what the death of our Lord on the cross accomplishes. His faith is complete. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that dying breath, don't lay this sin to their charge. What does Stephen's life teach us? All Christians should be good. There should not be a bad Christian among us. All Christians should be wise. There should not be a foolish one among us. And every one of us ought to be filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We should all defend the gospel. There should not be a weak-willed one among us that would time after time after time, no matter what the circumstance, say, well, this is not a good time for me to stand up for Jesus. Every controversy, every discussion with your family, with your children, with your aunts and uncles, with the population of this world that differs so radically from you, you're going to have to learn to defend the gospel. Peter just says, be ready always to give an answer concerning the reason of the hope that is within you. You can't back out of that responsibility. You can't say, I'm not educated enough. You can't say, I'm shy. You can't say, let someone else do that for me. Every one of us has to learn to pay whatever price Christ calls on us to pay. I really don't envision that I'm going to be stoned to death for the cause of my Lord. But I realize from what Stephen tells me that if that was what I was called on to pay, I ought to be ready. I don't know who said it first, but if Christianity is not worth dying for, it's not worth living for either. Are you trying to be like Stephen? Would you confess your faith in Christ this morning, to follow that by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then to serve him faithfully in every way all the days of your life. Let's stand and sing our song.